As you well know, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the attributes of God. Today we have an opportunity to see them in action, how they work out to some degree, not all of them, but some of them. As we turn to Psalm 8, the psalm that we read just a moment ago, it's called a nature psalm. But rather than fixating itself on creation, it focuses on the Creator. There are two parts to this psalm, and try the best to bring them out to you this morning. There's the majesty of God, then there's the measurement of man. And if we have time only for the majesty of God, that would be great. But we may not have time to deal with the measurement of man completely. We see how the psalm begins. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord. Not plainly, the Lord, not their Lord, but our Lord. How majestic, excellent, surpassing is thy name in all the earth. This first statement, then, is one of exclamation. And it's a statement of confession. And it's a statement of the inexpressible. How majestic is your name in all the earth. It can't be measured. Has there been ever a time in your life where the majesty of God took your breath away? A time where the majesty of God left you at a point in a place where you saw how limited words are in expressing. Here David is unable to express the glory of God. But of course, that's the way it actually is. No mind can measure, no mouth can utter, but less than half of the glory of God. How excellent, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The whole creation speaks of the greatness of God. One thing it would be really worth your time, any place you could do it, if you do it at a library, do it online, look at a topographical map of North Carolina. A topographical map. That's a map that shows elevations, the features of the landscape of our state. It is absolutely amazing. You pretty well know, but to see it go before you, to see the, of course, the flatness of the coastal plain. Certainly, see then the undulations of the sand hills to the moving to the Piedmont to the point where we have some of the highest peaks on the mountains. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And you look at it and you see the way that it works and the stages of it, and you say, that didn't happen by accident. There's been a lot of different studying that I've been doing lately, just in this area. There are more than 20 different soil varieties. just in our area. That's amazing. And I'll tell you, I would never turn into a tree hugger. But in the study of trees, they are absolutely amazing. Every one of us had to deal with leaves in our yard, haven't we? And we've come up with rakes, and we've got hair dryers on sticks that we try to move them with. And for the most part, for us, they're a nuisance, but they are an amazing creation. Do you know a leaf has a cuticle? You know, leaves have little openings in there, the stomas, that actually release gas and take in gas. A leaf is like a little manufacturing plant. And I can't make this statement with 100% surety. You know, people say there are no two snowflakes alike. Well, I'd like to see the research behind that. How can you say that the snowflakes that are falling in one place are totally different when there's billions upon billions of these things falling down? But when you look at leaves, I don't know if there are exactly two leaves that are the same size. Shape-wise, they might be the same. But they are amazing things. And again, it just amazes. Whenever you look around, I've said years back, when a dentist has to be dumber than a box of rocks to look at the construction of a tooth and say, there's no God. And to look at the way a tree is made, we have so many of them, I think we take them for granted, but the construction, the layers, the capillaries that are inside that move water and process food, you can't look at that and say, well, through a series of different mistakes and certain chance and probabilities came to be that brought this. No, these are the works of a creator. He's present everywhere at the same time. Not like the transcendentalists like Henry David Thoreau said, well, God is in everything. He's in the tree. That's why don't hurt the tree, because God's in the tree. That's not it. He's present everywhere and the same amount at the same time. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. You, Lord, thou hast done that. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens, which means the heavens cannot contain his glory. It seems like every other week there's some kind of report from the folks that are working with the Hubble telescope. Oh, we found this and we saw that. And now, you say, well, the universe is bigger than we ever thought it would be. Well, you know that means that whatever science book is dealing with that, there's going to be, if it's at edition 9, next year is going to be at edition 10. Because they have to keep changing, because they keep finding things that disprove what they said in the beginning. This is the only one that doesn't change. It'll never change. No matter what they come up with, they'll never be able to do away with the first words of Genesis. In the beginning, God created. Now, people get in all kinds of arguments about, well, when was the beginning? Is it 10, 12,000 years? Is it millions of years? It's not millions, but there are those who say, oh, how could you be so stupid not to think that the earth is millions upon billions of years old? Well, it's simple. People say, you know, how did it would take billions of years just for the rocks to form? Well, what if God created the world with rocks? What if the rocks were already there? Well, that would kind of mess things up, wouldn't it? Now we don't have all these fanciful figures on how long it took for rocks to be made. Do you really think that God created and He said to the sand, "Now over time I want you to harden and form into rocks"? Well, the Hubble telescope, they keep saying the universe is bigger and bigger, and yet we understand clearly that the universe cannot contain the glory of God. It is kind of sad, because of light pollution, that we can't look up at night and see more stars and planets like those previous generations could. But even on a clear night, there are more than we can count. Now think of the words in Job, that Job said in Job chapter 9 and verse 9. Verse 8, he said, speaking of God, who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea, who made the Bear in Orion and Pleiades in the chambers of the south, who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. All those constellations of people looking at God is the one who put them there. Did any of you yesterday afternoon, say probably around 5 o'clock, then you look outside? The different array of clouds that were in the sky yesterday was very impressive. Clouds of different shapes, shades, and sizes. Were all there on display in the sky. And here in the east, we don't have the height and definition of the Rocky Mountains. But I challenge anyone to climb Linville Gorge and not be taken by the majesty of God at every aspect. Everywhere you turn up there, you're just taken by the power of God's creation. And it says here, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name, Your name in the earth." Now, if His name is that great, imagine how wonderful His being must be. God's glory is so great that only God can know it. Not only do the heavens praise Him, but look at verse 2. "Out of the mouth of babes and infants, You have established strength because of Your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." There are many who have struggled over this verse. What in the world does it mean? Out of the mouth of babes and infants, You have established strength. How can the... What's behind this? Well, let's go with the rule that so often works, makes things clear. It is the New Testament that interprets the Old Testament for us. And in Matthew 21 and verse 16, actually we have to go back to verse 15. Matthew 21 verse 15, "But the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David.'" Of course, the chief priests, they were indignant. "And they said to Him, 'Do you hear what they are saying?'" What? Well, who is saying? The children. The children are saying this: "Hosanna to the Son of David." And Jesus said to them, "Yes, yes, I hear them. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes You have prepared praise'?" And yet it's a picture also of what a believer is supposed to be. In Matthew 18 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of God." It's another picture also of how well God uses what the world considers to be insignificant and weak. What's weaker in our estimation than an infant? And yet God uses the weak to confound the strong and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. These words that so much more explain the wonder of God and the beauty of Christianity. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Thou hast established strength, David would say. How often have children noticed something that we didn't notice? They'll notice it and you'll say, well, you know, I didn't see that before. And how about the wonder of a child when they see something for the first time? I remember the elementary school, I don't know, it might have been the third or fourth grade. So long now, it's hard to remember. It's in the middle of winter, sitting there, classroom and outside. Snow is coming down. It's coming down rather impressively. Which, I don't understand the redundancy when we say snow came down. Have you ever seen it go up? But we had a boy who had just moved into the area from Florida. He had never seen snow before. So right there in the middle of class, he ran to the window. And he's watching it, watching snow. Well, some of the others got up to go with him. The teacher said, you all sit down in your chair. He can look out the window because he's never seen snow before. But he was absolutely amazed. He'd never seen snow. Well, during recess, we introduced him to snow real well. But that amazement when you see something for the first time, and even we see it with adults sometimes who have never seen the ocean before. All of a sudden they get to see it for the first time, the vastness of it all. It's true also when the most noblest of hymns and human tongues try to put together ideas about the majesty and glory of God. It's almost like even the most gifted become like babbling babies and infants. Think of our words trying to describe the greatness and glory of God. Oh, I pray that God would instill in us once again what we've lost. What we've lost. Because I believe very firmly that we've all lost a sense of wonder. Sometimes you see something so often that it doesn't have the effect anymore. There's a song that Roy Acuff did years ago. It was written by Eddie Raven called Back in the Country. When was the last time you got up before the dawn and watched while the night and day melted into one? When was the last time you really looked at rain dripping down the gutter, splashing on the window pane? When was the last time you saw sundown through the trees, sitting on the front porch in the cool evening breeze? When was the last time you heard a Bob White's call? When was the last time? I'll bet it's been too long. So many blessings and wonders out there every single day, and we turn a blind eye to them. We're so used to them. Oh, that God would instill in us again that wonder that comes like the child seeing something for the first time. Because with years come the dulling of our response to loveliness. Verse 3, David says, when I consider your heavens. Boy, I hate what the ESV did there in verse 3. When I look. Look's not a good word to put in there. When I consider when I consider, when I take time to think. Now there's an issue for us, isn't it? When we take time to think. Oh boy. Now we're venturing into areas that make people take time to think. Oh. You see, from so many, when it comes to time, the tail's wagging the dog. We don't master time, it masters us. The week is spent from going from one thing to the next, doom, 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 doom. And then finally in the evening, a chance to, quote, veg. This is not going to be known, I don't think, of in any way as a contemplative generation. It's a generation now coming up especially that's too busy staring at the screen of a smartphone to notice the world around them. How many times is it? I see it happening quite a bit. Here's people walking. They're looking. I've seen people walk into stop signs. I've seen people walk right into the middle of the road because they're so fixated on that little screen. Got to get that Facebook update, you know. Got to check this feller's status, this girl's status. Got to know what's going on. Got to know what that last email was. What was that last email? Oh, anti-age wrinkling cream. I needed to know that, didn't you? I can get that at 50% off. Missing the glory of God's creation because we're fixated on pixels. You saw that crazy news item a few weeks back? A woman so intent on looking at the screen of her BlackBerry or whatever it was that she walked into a fountain, a pool there in a mall, and then wanted to sue the mall for having the not protected her from herself. This is an age of shallow reactionism instead of reasoned response. People will scream and yell, and you say, why are you screaming and yelling? It's not right. You want to listen to something that's really frightening? Listen to the sounds of the protesters in Washington, D.C. over the loss of what seems to be the union monopoly that once was. It's frightening. Oh, that God would instill a bit of the monk in all of us. Not that we would go off into little cloisters or monasteries, but that we would take up the habit of contemplation. God cannot be dealt with haphazardly. Learn from the psalmist. The man after God's own heart said, when I consider. In another place, he says over and over again, I will meditate. Do yourself a favor. Go to Psalm 119. Count how many times David says, I will meditate. I will meditate. I will meditate. This must be then, it's not optional. There must be a contemplative aspect to our walk with God. And what we are missing if it's not there. And people will jump up quickly. I hear it. Oh, you don't know my schedule. Yeah, I do know your schedule. That's why I'm saying you must take time to contemplate and be near God. Otherwise, your schedule will run you ragged and run over you. The more someone says to me, you don't know my schedule, the more it proves the need for the contemplative time. If time is your master, then God isn't. Jesus said clearly, no one can serve two masters. Now, I'm not saying to block off hours, but there has to be moments. That's not my opinion, that's God's standard. And how hard it is in our artificial environments to experience creation. Even though we went to HD, now we're going to 3D. I imagine there's going to be 4D sometime along the way. And when it comes to technology, you're in a losing battle anyway. How many people were so happy because they got an iPad for Christmas, and now the second generation is out. So the one you got then is not so cool now. I saw a line of windows at Lowe's, replacement windows for houses that don't open. They don't open. Why would you have windows that don't open? It keeps the dust out. When I consider, David says, when I consider what? Your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. The Hebrew word translated consider here, and very unfortunately look in the ESV, means to inspect. So we're taking more than a glance here. It's in regard to the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. When I do this, for as I look up into the heavens and I see the vastness of it. You know, if I look out that way, I might see 2 or 3 miles. And if I look out that way, I might see 2 to 3, 5 miles that way. But when I look up, and especially at night when I'm looking into the stars and the planets and even the moon, I'm looking at hundreds of thousands of miles. It has the effect of putting us in our place. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man? What is man? So we wonder about what's our carbon footprint. What are we compared to all that God has made? What is man? What? That thou art mindful of him. The greatness of God is viewed through what he has created, puts us back in context. We're not so big after all. You know, it's hard to have a pity party once you've been put in perspective. Here you can go, I feel like God has forgotten me, and you go all the way over to, wait a minute, I'm amazed that he even thinks of me. See, that's what's here for us. What is man? Man, that thou art mindful of him. Just a moment, we saw the word consider. Now we see the word mindful. What is man that thou art mindful of him? In regard to us, God is mindful. Real quickly, in Psalm 139, in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. And then verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. The vast sum of them. Your thoughts toward me. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Not mind partial, but mindful. When you tell somebody to be careful, are you saying, exercise partial care? No. The suffix full. Full means full. God is mindful of us. He's mindful of his people. And so, you know, one of the more frustrating things is to be in a non-reciprocal relationship. God is mindful of us, and how mindful of Him are we? And then He said, and the Son of Man, that you visit Him. Now there are two quick dimensions of this I can cover. One, when we think of to visit, we think about what James has in James chapter 1 and verse 27, that true religion is to visit the widows and the orphans in their distress. It means to go and see, not just to drop in and talk about, but also see to their needs. That's visiting in one way. But then too, as in Christ, God was in Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. So in Luke chapter 1, in verse 68, we hear the great exclamation. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. And then over in chapter 7, in verse 16 of Luke, fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen amongst us, and God has visited His people. Now both this, that God is mindful of us, that God visits us, both show the uniqueness of the place that we have in the creation. He didn't do it for angels, and He doesn't do it for animals. Sometimes the word visited is connected to judgment, but here it's connected to grace and mercy. One last place, in Colossians chapter 1, we see how this visitation of God works out, that God visited man in Colossians 1. In verse 15, speaking of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created. When I think the moon, the stars, the work of Thy fingers, what do we look here? For by Him, by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So now we stand in amazement, and we say, who am I that Thou, O Christ, should visit me? Have you had that visitation? That visitation from God? God in Christ? Well, then you can be and see why the psalmist makes the exclamation that he makes. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent, how majestic is Thy name. Let's stand for prayer.